know, this morning, this week, as I was really pressing into the Lord for my message, the Lord really pressed upon my heart to speak on biblical finances. You know, and Pastor Alex was right when he gave that example about sowing his lawn. It kind of puts me to shame because my lawn is patchy, so I'm going to have to start patching it myself. But it's true, whatever seeds you sow will bring a harvest. So it's important that, you know, we understand that principle. And, you know, the biblical finances are very important for us to understand and to walk in. It's something I believe we don't speak enough about in church, which we should, because finances are very important to God. They really are. And how, you know, we are called to be stewards of our time, stewards of our talents, and stewards of our finances. And we need to understand that we need to have a proper relationship with money. Now, money is not evil. That's not what the Bible says. It's the love of money that's the root of evil. But God uses money. Money is important. We need money for everything. So money is good. Money is good. But our relationship with it can determine the good or the bad. Your relationship with money could keep you out of heaven. And that's true. Remember the parable of the young rich ruler that runs up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to get into heaven?" And he goes, "Why do you call me good? Only one is good. That's the Lord." But you know the commandments. "Well, yeah, I've kept them all." "Well, there's one thing that you lack. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." And the young rich ruler went away sad because he had much wealth. And Jesus said how difficult it is, or how it is easier for the camel to go in through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So finances can't keep you out. Now, we need finances. They're not bad, but we just need to have a right relationship. That's all. And so this morning, I'm going to speak on, you know, what is biblical finances? You know, the tithes, the offerings, the alms, and I'll touch on those, but I really want to go somewhere deeper with that. But first, let me, I want to set a foundation, and I want to clarify a problem that many people have when it comes to tithing, right? You see, there's a big problem there's one specific page in the book that has caused so much division and problems in the Bible. One page. Very problematic. And it's this one. It's that blank page in the middle of the Bible. All right? Now, when I see that blank page, to me it seemed like God got, you know, writer's block. God's writing the Bible because God wrote the Bible. 2 Peter 1:21, right? It says, you know, prophecy of Scripture never came by private interpretation. You know, the Scripture didn't come by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God breathed, God ordained. So God wrote the Bible. Everything in the Bible God wrote, except this blank page, was put there by man. And I get it. It's to divide the Old Testament and the New Testament. But that's the problem. It's caused the division between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? Because some people, well, subconsciously, we think, well, that's the old. Well, this is the new. That was then. Well, this is now. That was law. This is grace. So for many people, well, yeah, the New Testament, it's there, but it's not as important anymore. The New Testament's important because that's when Jesus shows up. But if we're not careful, we can get into this rut where the Old Testament no longer becomes relevant to us. And this blank page has caused a lot of division. And this is the reasoning where we get that expression, "I don't believe in tithing, that's Old Testament." That's where that comes from. But what? Because that's Old Testament. That's the old book. We don't do that anymore. We're in the new. We don't tithe because that's Old Testament. And I think there's an issue here because if I were the one that was, you know, helping God or giving God some, you know, pointers about writing the Bible, I've often thought about that, right? But anyways, you know, it shouldn't be called Old Testament and New Testament because really it's Old Covenant and New Covenant. Now, I'm going to go through the history of the Old Testament in like 2 minutes because I got somewhere I need to go. But the Old Testament begins, you know, in the beginning God creates heaven and the earth. We know that. God creates everything. And then the flood comes. God starts again with Noah. And then generations occur. And then for reasons that only God knows, out of his sovereignty, he chooses Abraham. Now, there was nothing special about Abraham. The Bible says he was a pagan. He worshipped false gods. But God chose him. Said, "Abraham, come out of your father's house, out of your land, and I will make nations out of you. I will bless you." And Abraham believed God. And so God used him, and then him and Sarah had Isaac. Isaac had Esau and Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 sons that are the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And then from there, they go to Egypt. Then another Pharaoh rises up that doesn't know Joseph, and they puts him into slavery. 400 years later, Moses comes and takes him out. We know the story. That, you know. And then they go to Mount Sinai, and then God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, with the nation of Israel. And the sign of the covenant will be circumcision. But you will be my special people. You will be the light of the light that will show me to all the nations. That was the job for Israel. And God makes a covenant, a relationship with them. And this covenant has laws. That's the Mosaic law, the Levitical law. This is how we, you know, when you sin, you sacrifice this animal. This is how you treat your wife, you treat your kids, you treat your neighbor. This is how you function in a society in this relationship with me. And in that relationship, in that, you know, in the old covenant with the Mosaic law, it talked about tithing, the first fruits, and all that. It's all included in there. But that's the old covenant. But the old covenant is only a little bit of the Old Testament book. Because now you have the rest of the Old Testament book, Judges and Joshua, then the Psalms, then the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and all these minor prophets, major prophets. That's the 39 books. Oh, thank you, Pastor. 39 books of the Old Testament. But the covenant, the Old Covenant, is the relationship God had with his children of Israel. That's the covenant. And the major prophets, the minor prophets, they were going back. Hey, listen, we're trying to enforce a covenant. Do what is right and God will bless you. Do what is wrong, he won't bless you. And so this whole thing that goes back and forth. But the Old Covenant is the relationship God had with the Israel people. That doesn't apply to us, the Old Covenant. We no longer sacrifice animals because we're under a new covenant through Jesus Christ. However, if you look in Genesis chapter 14, when Lot, who's Abraham's nephew, gets stolen in a kingly raid, Abraham goes after him, rescues him, and brings back Lot, brings back, you know, his family, his animals, all that, and he brings back some spoil. And on the way back home, he runs into a very interesting character whose name is Melchizedek, who's the king of Salem, who's the priest of the Most High God. Now, Hebrew says this man has no beginning, no end, no genealogy, so we know that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It's called a Christophany. So Jesus shows up in the Old Testament before he showed up in the New Testament era. That's Jesus. He's the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem. But he's a priest of the Most High God. And so what does Abraham do? He gives him a tithe of all that he has. A tenth, a tithe. Because the Hebrews, the lower blesses the greater. And this event with Abraham occurs 430 years before the Mosaic Law, before the Old Covenant. So that means that when you say, well, that's the, you know, well, I don't tithe because that's Old Testament. No. What you mean to say is that's Old Covenant. But the tithe came before the Old Covenant, 430 years before that. So therefore, the tithe is still relevant and it's still valid. So when someone said, well, I don't believe in tithing because that's Old Testament, I know that there's a misunderstanding they have between the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. Because Abraham had this, and even Jacob, when he on the way back home, when he has the dream of Jacob's ladder, the angels coming down, says, God is surely in this place. He also gives a tithe to the Lord, a tenth of his possessions. That was 200 years. No, about 300 years before the Old Covenant. My point is that Old Covenant, Old Testament. New Covenant, New Testament. Right? The Old Covenant is what God did with the Israelites, and the New Testament is what God has done with us through Jesus Christ. But the tithe was 430 years before the Old Covenant, so it is still valid. We're not under the Old Covenant, right? So the tithe actually is still valid. Now, needed to put that in effect so now we can talk about what is tithing, what is, you know, what's the alms, what's the, you know, the offering and all of that. Okay, so what is tithe? Tithe is a tenth, 10%. So if you work and you make $1,000 a week, just a nice round number to work with, if you make $1,000, a tenth is $100. That's your tithe. And the tithe goes to your storehouse, the church, the place where you get fed. That is the tithe. Deuteronomy 14:22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain. So the tithe is of the increase. What's an increase? It's what increases. So let's say, for example, I have a side hustle and I build widgets, for example. And I buy the parts, you know, and the widget costs me, let's say, $20 to build a widget. But people want these things, so I sell them for $100. So I sell my widget, I just made $100. But it cost me $20 to build it, so my increase is $80. So I tithe on the $80. It's my increase. Now, going back to my job, let's say I make $1,000 a week. When I go into work Monday morning and I clock in, I'm at zero. 40 hours later, Friday afternoon, I've made 40 hours. I made $1,000. That's my increase. So I tithe on $1,000, which is $100. A tithe is 10%. Now, some pastors have said, you know, some of my people are just not there yet. They struggle financially, so they can't give the 10%. So I tell them, tithe 5%. That is wrong. That is biblically, mathematically wrong. Because a tithe is 10%. But again, it's about grace. There are some people that can't give 10%. That's okay. Give 5% as an offering. Be faithful, and as God gives you, then you increase. But that's not a tithe. But there's no condemnation. If you only have 5% to give, give 5%. If you're faithful in the little, God will give greater things to you. So the point is not the number, it's just being faithful to give, and I'll talk about that. But the tithe is 10%. Now, the next big question is, do I tithe on the gross or the net? That's the next one. Well, what does that mean? Well, I go to work, I make $1,000 a week, right? I get my paycheck. Wait a minute. I'm only bringing home $700. What happened? Well, the Liberal Party got in there. The government got in there, right? You know, federal, it could have been the Conservatives as well. Anyways, federal tax, provincial tax, CPP, unemployment insurance, all these deductions. So even though you make $1,000, you only bring home $700. So your gross is $1,000, but your net is $700. So which one do you tithe? Do you tithe on the $1,000 or the $700? What's the answer? It's between you and God. You do what you feel God is leading you to do. I personally tithe on the $1,000. Why? I could be wrong, but when I get up there, I'll be safe. Okay? Right? But I tithe on the $1,000 because the Bible says it's first fruits. First fruits means off the top before anything else. And if I'm making God my priority, I'm going to bless him before I bless the government. So I'm going to tithe on the $1,000, which is $100, instead of the $700, which is only $70 tithe. But that's up to you. There's no condemnation whatsoever. But I'm just saying that I would tithe on the $1,000 because it's first fruits. It's everything that comes off the top goes to God, and he is my priority. So that's what I do. Malachi chapter 3. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, the Bible says. And watch as I will open up the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing you cannot even contain. That's one of the most powerful or well-known verses on tithing. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. See if I will not test me in this. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing you cannot even contain. Blessing does not mean BMW. Blessing, if you look at the root word in Hebrew, means peace. God will give you peace. It means he'll take care of you. He'll provide for you. Yes, God can give you money, but God can give you other great things as well. But we bring the tithes into the storehouse, and God will give us in return. Well, I'm not going to tithe because tithing is not in the New Testament. Yes, it is. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier things of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Right? You tithe on mint, anise, and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, mercy, justice, and faith. These you ought to have done. What's these? Justice, mercy, and grace, and faith. Without having undone the rest, which is the tithe. Both mercy, justice, and faith, and the tithe. Jesus said this. So the tithe is in the New Testament. So that's the tithe. It's 10%. Whatever increase you get, you give 10%. That's the tithe. Next is the offering. What is the offering? That's the seed. That's multiplication. It's what we give above the tithe, and it is freely given. If the Bible says bring the tithe into the storehouse, 10% belongs to God. So when you get something, it's not all yours. 90% is yours. 10% belongs to God. So we are asked to give that. The offering is freely given. You can give it or you don't give it. That's up to you. But you give it most of the time. You give it out of surplus. And this is how you, for example, you can bless other ministries. You know, if you want to give to, you know, Joyce Myers or you know, Kenneth Copeland or whatever other ministry, that's what you do. Because it's an offering. It's a seed. We here give our offerings to the Kingsway because it's a parachurch ministry that blesses the people who are in need and the poor. And this is what we do because God has called us to do that, to feed the poor, to meet the needs of our community. So my offering would go to the Kingsway. My tithe goes to my church, but my offering goes to the Kingsway. So it's usually given out of surplus. It's freely given. Give the tithe first, but then you got to be careful to take care of your own house. The Bible says if we don't take our own, if we don't take care of our own house, we're worse than an unbeliever. Now, this is going to be, I don't want to say contradictory. Some people may not get this, but I have to give the tithe, then I got to take care of my house. Nowhere in the Bible do we see that people give offerings and they go into debt. The Bible says do not go into debt. There are some people who just give offerings, which is good, but they're late and they're behind in their house payments, their car payments. That's not biblical. We can't give offerings and get into debt. God doesn't want us to do that. Let's believe God would give us so that we can have enough for all the good works so that we can give offerings. But the key first is let's give the tithe to the Lord as much as we can, the 10%. Then if you have the surplus, then you give offerings. But that's freely given. There's no obligation for that. But if we give, God's going to return. The more we give, the more God returns, right? If I'm a farmer and I sow 5 seeds, I'm going to get 5 plants. If I seed my whole garden with seed grass, I'm going to get a whole garden of seeds, of grass. Multiplication, seed time and harvest is forever. So our offerings are above the tithe. So we give the tithe, 10%, then the offerings come after that as you freely want to give. That's what we call the seed, that's multiplication. Then we get into alms. That's giving to the poor, right? The Bible says in Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will repay him for his deed. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. How many know that if you lend to the Lord, he's going to give you back? How many know he's good for it? I mean, let me be blunt. There's Christians, good Christians, that I have lent money to, Brother Barrington. They said they'd pay me back, and they never did. Christians. But it's okay. It's under the blood. I forgive them. No big deal. God's my source. They're not my source. But if you lend to God, God will give it back to you. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will give it back. We are called to give to the poor. Proverbs 28:27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing. You want to lack nothing, give to the poor. Now, as you drive down the street, I come from the mountain, there's always going to be people with cups wanting, you know, if you got spare change, great, give to the poor. But you don't have to go downtown. You can give right here. We're feeding the poor. We're feeding those that are in need, those who have necessities. Give your alms to the Kingsway. Because we are, as you give your finances and we're feeding the poor, you're feeding the poor. We're working together as a team to advance the kingdom of God. So tithes, offerings, and alms are the 3 major categories of giving in the Bible. Now, this is what I want to get into. We know that finances are important to God. God expects us to give. He wants us to give. He blesses us when we give. Bring the tithes into the storehouse and test me and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and cause a blessing to be poured forth that you cannot contain. So there's that giving aspect. But I want to share with you 7 points as to why we give. Why do we give? Why? God doesn't need the money. And that's true, Anne-Marie. When I first became a Christian and I started going to Christian church and they'd taken offerings, I was raised up in a Catholic church and they would pass a plate around, whatever you got in your pocket, just kind of throw. That's kind of how I grew up. People just fish in, take some coins, whatever. There were some envelopes every once in a while, but they passed a plate. I didn't know about the 10% or the offering. But when I started going to Christian church, they started taking offerings like we did this morning. And I'm thinking, why? Why do they want my money? God doesn't need money. Isn't he the God of gold and silver? And that was my heart. But because I was just born again, I didn't know until I was taught the right things in the Bible. Then I understood, oh, yeah, no, the tithe is something that God requires. So, you know, why do we give? Why do we have to give? Why is it important that we give? I'm going to show you seven reasons why we give. Number one, we give out of obedience to God's word. Why do we give? Out of obedience. The Bible says in Matthew 6:2, when you give, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a kingdom constitution Jesus brought in with the three pillars of Christian faith. When you give, when you fast, and when you tithe. Sorry, when you give, when you fast, and when you pray. The three pillars. He says, when you give, not if you give. Not if you feel like it. Or if you got some spare change in the bottom of your pocket, throw it in. That's not what he says. Jesus says, when you give. That's in Greek called an imperative. It's a command. When you give. Jesus expects us to give. Again, now, as I go through this and I bring this thing and I land this plane and bring it to a conclusion, please, this is not about condemnation. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and you'll see where I'm going with this. But we give out of obedience to God's word. When you give, Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given to you. Give, that's an imperative, that's a command. Malachi 3:10, bring the tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse in the New Testament era is your local church. If this is your home church and this is where you get fed, this is where you tithe. So why do we give? Number one, we give out of obedience. Finances are used through the Bible to maintain God's house, to advance the kingdom of God. But when we walk in obedience in everything, not just finances, but in keeping God's word and walking in holiness, walking in repentance, loving our neighbors, esteeming one another better than ourselves, when we walk in obedience, what comes with obedience? God's blessing. If we want to be blessed, we walk in obedience to God's word. So number one, why do we give? We give out of obedience. Right there, I can go home and say, we're done. Let's go home. That should be enough. We give out of obedience. I'm going to continue. Number two, we give because God first gave. And when we give, we emulate him. We give because God is a giver. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We give because God first gave. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God didn't just give us second best. God didn't give us leftovers. He gave us the very best when he gave us Jesus to die on a cross for our sins and our salvation. God is a giver, and our whole point in life is to be like Christ, to be like God. We are partakers of God's divine nature by the Holy Spirit. So we give because God first gave. We don't necessarily give out of obligation, but we're responding to that extravagant love in which God gave the very best by giving his son for us. So we give because God gave. Our giving becomes an echo of his grace through our lives. So as God has given, we give because God gave first. Right? That's what a leader does. A true leader doesn't say, okay, go there and just clean the toilets because I'm the leader and I said so. No, I've cleaned the toilets. And actually, as a matter of fact, come, let me show you how it should be done. I'll clean the toilets first. A true leader sets the example. God gave us an example in Jesus by giving us the very best. So when we give to God, you don't have to give $1,000, Vicky. As long as it's your best, whatever, Lord, this is the best I can give. Amen, hallelujah, that's all I'm asking. That's what excellence is, being the best you can be, period. God's not looking for perfection. God's not looking for you to give $1,000,000 unless you have it. Just give with a rightful heart. But we give because God first gave. Number three, why do we give? Because giving honors God as the source of all things. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruit of your increase. When we give, we honor the Lord. And honoring God is huge. 2 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. God will honor you if you honor him. And one of the ways you can honor God is through your wealth, through the increase of your first fruit. So when we give to God this morning, when you came and you gave your tithe, you were honoring God. And God will honor you. We give because we honor God. When we give, we honor God and acknowledge that everything belongs to him. It comes from him. And giving is an act of worship. We worship the Lord with our finances. Just as we worship the Lord in our song, in our praise, in our worship this morning, we worship him through our giving. Because I'm saying, Lord, you are important to me. I'm going to sow into your work. And so I honor you with my giving. So number three, why do we give? Because we honor God as a source of all things. Number four, why do we give? Giving demonstrates faith and trust in God's provision. This is a big one right here. A lot of people find it hard to give because of fear. Well, what if I give and I don't have enough at the end of the month? What if I give but then I need gas? Or what if I give and I don't have any more money and all of a sudden? That's why the best thing to do is tithe right off the top, just give at the beginning and everything else will settle down. And I challenge you to do this. If you work out a budget and you say, okay, here, Lord, here's my finances, this is what's coming in, here are my expenses. Okay, so I can give you $50, let's say, right? Because I have rent, I got my car payment, I got gas, I got my cell phone bill, I got groceries. I've kind of worked it out, and by the time the month ends, I'm giving to you at the beginning, but I'm giving you $50. Great. Give them $60 this time, and watch at the end of the month if you'll make it or not, because God is faithful. Number four, giving demonstrates faith and trust in God's provision. 2 Corinthians 8:1-4. This is Paul bragging on the Macedonian church. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In other words, here's the story. Paul was in a Macedonian church, and he told them about the saints in Jerusalem. And they were being afflicted in persecution. But the message touched their heart of the necessity of the saints in Jerusalem, that even though they, at their ability and beyond their ability, they were in deep poverty. They didn't have much. They begged Paul, take an offering. Take an offering. We want to give money. We're poor, but we want to give. Why? Because they understood they had given themselves to God first and that God would meet their every need. Philippians 4:19, that's what Paul could say, and my God will meet all your needs according to your riches in Christ's glory. God's going to meet all your needs. But what's the context here? Paul's saying, listen, for the longest time you didn't give to me. But I understand you didn't have an opportunity, but now you do. When I was over there at the other church, in my missions trip, no other church provided for my needs except for you. You provided for me. Therefore, my God shall provide your needs according to his riches and glory. They understood that if you give into God's work, God will take care of you. Malachi 3:10, test me in this. The only time in the Bible where we're supposed to test God. Remember Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4? Jesus is in the desert. The devil shows up. If you're the son of God, jump off the top of the temple here. What did Jesus say? It is written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. We are not to test God except here. Test me in this. Bring me your tithe and watch what I'll do for you. See, faith does not mean believing in something or believing for something. Faith is a verb. It's an action word. Faith says, and I've been there, I came to church when I was at the Nest, like 200 years ago, whatever it was, right? At that time, I wasn't making as much as I was now, or didn't have as much as I do. And I remember going to church one Sunday, and I had $5 in my bank account. And there was more months than there was money in my bank account. There's still another week, and I had like $5 in the bank. Like, what am I going to do? Somebody gives me a Pentecostal handshake, and he gives me $20. Great, $20. I need $20, right? And lo and behold, of all people in the world, all people, it had to be Pastor Derek, goes up and takes an offering. You know Pastor Derek, one of these fire-branded offerings, and I knew it was the Lord. I go, Lord, I got nothing. I go, what's in your pocket? Well, $20. Lord, I need my $20. That's all I have. And he goes, sow it. $20. There's more month than money. Lord, what do I do? As a matter of fact, I was saving for a crib. Because Adriel was about to be born. And Lord said, I want that crib. This one cost $200. And I had $5 in the bank. And so someone gives me $20. Great, $20. That'll go towards the crib. Lord says, sow that. I need a crib. I got no more money. $5. Sow it. So finally, being an engineer, I reasoned, well, you know what? Crib is $200. I got $20. Not even close. Lord, I'm going to sow it in faith. So I sowed it. So I go to the back. I said, well, I got nothing but an empty pocket. Then sweet little old lady, Ann Lipinski, comes up.
Oh, Pastor Miguel, I heard you're having a baby. Here's for you. I think you need a crib.
Open it up. $200. See, I had faith that God would provide. How? Because by faith, I took the step. Okay, Lord, I have no money, but here's my act of faith. I'm giving what I have. Faith doesn't mean believing for something or believing in something. It's believing that God will take care of you and his word is true. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you cannot even contain. So we give because it demonstrates that we trust God that he will provide for us. Some people have problems giving because they're out of fear. What's going to happen if I give? I'm not going to have enough. Where it should say, God, I don't have enough, but you're the God of gold and silver. And I'm going to be faithful to give, and I know you will take care of me. That's why we give. Because when I give, it shows God. It's living proof out of a profound act of worship. I'm declaring that God, not money, is my provision. He is Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. When Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac, God says, okay, Abraham's going to do it. Stop. Now I know you're going to do it. Don't do it. He looks up. There's a ram. Because when they were at the bottom of the mountain, Isaac goes, Dad, I got the wood. You got the knife. Where's the sheep for sacrifice? God will provide it. And when God provided the ram, what did he call the mountain? Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God will provide if you have faith and trust. And we give because that takes away the fear that I'm not going to have enough. And it puts my trust in money. No, my trust is in him. Lord, as I give, I know you will take care of me. That's living faith. Number five, why do we give? Giving cultivates a generous heart and liberates us from greed. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's one or the other. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We give because it cultivates a heart of generosity and it liberates us from greed. It breaks the bondage of stuff. Because when we give and we begin to freely give, then all of a sudden, it kills greed in your life. See, giving is a spiritual discipline that shapes our character. Giving transforms. Listen, giving is not for God. Giving does nothing to God. It does everything to us. It transforms us. We as Christians should be the most generous people. We give because it cultivates a generous heart. It helps us to value eternal things like love, joy, and gratitude. If we can give freely to tithes and offerings and alms and just giving, that cultivates a heart of generosity, and all of a sudden, greed will die down in your life. It breaks that cycle of greed. And we can't serve God and money. It's one or the other. Again, money is important. We need it, but it should not be a god. If we're constantly worrying about money, that's an idol. If God is my God, why should I worry? No, I've been through that. Yeah, there's times of where you panic a little bit. Steam comes out of your collar. You know, because it's tight. God is always on time. He's always on time, never late. Not the time that I would like him to be on, but he's never late. He's always on time. But giving cultivates a generous heart. Okay, number six, and I'm going to be finishing soon. Giving helps us partner with God to advance the work of the ministry. Giving helps us to partner with God to advance his work. Romans 15, 23 through 24. This is Paul talking. So he sent a letter to the Romans. But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, church in Rome, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. So Paul says, okay, here I am over here. I've had the desire to go see you, and I will come see you. I actually want to go to Spain. But Spain, Rome is on the way to Spain, right? Because all roads lead to Rome, right? Obviously, right? So when I go to Spain, I'm going to cross through Rome. So I'm going to stop by and visit you because I have, in chapter 1, spiritual gifts I want to impart to you, okay? For I hope to see you on my journey to Spain and to be helped on my way there by you. See, I'm not coming to Rome. I'm going to Spain. But it's on the way, so I'm going to stay there because I want to spend time with you and impart spiritual gifts and just, you know, be there and love, you know, just to love and fellowship and have a barbecue. I want to be there, but I'm really going to Spain. And I hope that on my journey to Spain, you help me get there. How? By providing money for me. Nice kind of way to say it. Right? Paul says, I'm going to Spain, and I'm asking you to help me on my way there. Paul said many times, listen, I'm sending Timothy, and when he's done, he's going to go to Colossae, help him get there. In other words, provide financially for his needs. So when we partner with God, we are helping advance the ministry and the work of God through missionaries or whatever work for the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That word in Greek means a price that is paid. Pay your elders is what he's saying. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Full-time ministers, okay, the word left me, but they take their wages from the people giving their tithes and their offerings. That's biblical. In the Old Testament, when God said to Moses and Joshua, you're going to conquer the promised land and you're going to divide the land amongst the tribes, remember? Except the Levites don't get land. They don't get an inheritance. Why? I'm their inheritance. But you will give your tithe to them that they can do the work of the Lord for you. So it's always been biblical to provide for the priests. It's still biblical in the New Testament era to provide for the pastors and for the elders who are worthy of double honor, who strive in the labor of the word and the doctrine. So when we partner, when we give, we partner with God for the work of the ministry to give unto the pastors or even the house of the Lord. If you look at Haggai chapter 1, they had come back from 75 years of captivity, and you know, Nehemiah came, he built the walls, Ezra came and he built a spiritual condition, and he said to people, okay, now you build my temple. 50 years go by, the temple is still in ruins. And God says, is it time for you to go to your paneled houses while my house lies in ruin? That is why you have worked much and gained little. You bring in a lot of money to put in a pocket with holes in it. That is why I've blown away your crops. You drink and you're still thirsty. You eat and you're still hungry. Why? I have done this to you because my house is in ruin. God says, go and bring my house and make my house a house of glory. Again, biblical that we should take care of the house of the Lord. You see these lights? If we didn't pay our bills, we'd be here in the dark. There'd be no air conditioning. There'd be no internet. There'd be no sound. I'd be talking with my voice because there's no audio system. How do you think that gets paid? By the generosity of the people as they give unto the work of the Lord, these things get met. Right? You have bills to pay at home, gas, water, light, electricity, internet. How do you get that? From your job. Well, as pastors, this is our full-time job, and it's the giving of the people as they pour into the ministry that these things can be taken care of, the house of the Lord, salaries, and all these things. And when we give, we partner with God to advance ministry. Okay, number 7, last one. Why do we give? Giving is an investment in eternity. Matthew 6, 19, 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. We are supposed to lay treasures for ourselves into heaven. Luke 14:13-14. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Every time we give to God's kingdom, you are making an eternal investment. Earthly possessions will fade and they'll fail and they'll fall away. But God, given to God's purpose, is an eternal thing. When our finances impact the salvation of souls, that's an eternal investment that you have made. Let me give you a really far out example. Let's say, for example, you know, we're starting to do some evangelism here. We're going to go for it even harder. It's okay, great. We got some plans. You know, we need, we're going to buy like 200 gospel tracks. It's going to cost $50. And we're going to try to balance out the budget so we can buy these gospel tracks. Because Vicky's going out with a team. They're going to give us gospel tracks. And you say, well, hey, I got $50. Here, you just buy them. Don't wait 2 weeks. Buy them now. Great, you give $50, they give the gospel tracts, 5 people get saved. That is on your account because you gave into that. Those 5 souls are your eternal reward. Why? Because we give with an eternal perspective and we make an investment into eternity. Every dollar you give to this church, to missions, to your tithes and your offerings, you're making an eternal investment into the kingdom of God. That is why we give those 7 reasons. There's more, but I just want to touch on these 7. And let me finish this really quickly. Going back to the tithe, there are many people who still argue that because we're in the New Testament, we don't need to tithe. That doesn't apply to us. Now, I've heard good arguments on both sides. Good arguments that we should tithe and good arguments that we shouldn't tithe. And I believe this argument, Pastor Alex, is going to go until the cows come home. Until Jesus returns, we're going to be having this debate. Should we tithe? Should we not tithe? Can I tell you something? That's not even the case. We should not even be looking at numbers. At the very least, we should be given 10%. Giving is not a head issue, it's a heart issue. And many times, God will use finances to test your heart. I remember one time, I was going to go here, but with Revival Center, I was pastoring, this goes back 15 years. I preached on giving. And I told everybody, here's what we do, a little spiritual exercise. Everybody get up and give something to somebody else. You were there. So my wife gave away her earrings. I gave her my watch. I had like a really $200 watch. I was like, okay, give my watch, right? And Pastor Derek, God says, Joanna, God told me to give Pastor Miguel my watch. He had a Tag Heuer. It's got like $2,000, right? And he goes, well, Joanna goes, well, give it to him. I can't. He's got a watch. Then I gave the watch away. He goes, gave me his watch, right? So people started giving things away. So anyways, service is over. Guy comes from the back. I saw the guy when he walked in. He's talking to a couple of people. He comes up. And he gives me an envelope. Oh, this is for you. Oh, great. Put in my sports jacket. Went home. Didn't think about it. Driving down the road. Oh, the wallet. The envelope. My wife took it out. She counts it. $4,000. Wait, it gets better. Don't clap yet. Laura goes, great. We can pay the bills. We can buy this. We can buy that. I go, we can't keep it. She goes, what? I just preached a sermon that God gives to you to give through you. I cannot keep this. Oh, I was whole week. I was in a doghouse. I couldn't keep the money. So what did I do? I split it up between all the Pastor Patty got some, Stephanie Ear got some, all the people who were working in ministry. They got a cut. Because God gives to you to give through you. And what's my point? Pastor Marie was testing my heart. I could have kept it, said nothing, but no, I knew he was testing me. No, as a matter of fact, I'm up here, I'm preaching on you, you gotta give. God gives you to bless, God bless you to bless through you. And I knew God's gonna test me. I knew God is gonna test me. Sure enough, $4,000. I knew I couldn't keep it. I was in the doghouse for a week, Pastor Alex, because I gave the money away. But I knew God was testing me. God will use finances to test you. Okay. And so when we give, we're not giving to a church. We're not giving to denominations. We're not giving it to a building. We're not giving to our pastors. We're giving to God. We need to understand that. When we give to God. And if we have problems giving, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. I'm not making that up. Jesus said it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I don't want to get legalistic. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I'm not going to be religious. My point is, in all this lesson this morning, this teaching, We need to develop a heart to give. We should have a giving heart. We need to be generous people, because when God gives, he will give back. Now, people say, you know, I don't tithe. That's, you know, I don't give. That's Old Testament. I'm not going to tithe 10%. I wish I could say I want to tithe. Because we're in the New Testament, we are now stewards. Nothing belongs to us. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and all that are therein. Psalms 50:10, all the cattle on the thousand hills belong to the Lord. Haggai 2:8, the gold and the silver are mine. Nothing that you have, if you're a Christian, belongs to you. It belongs to him. We are stewards. What's a steward? One who manages the resources of somebody else. We are stewards. 2 Corinthians 8:1-4, the Macedonians gave out of their deep poverty. And in Mark 12:43-44, Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you," because the people were putting money, right, into the big box, "this poor widow has put in more," she put in two pennies, two mites. "This poor widow has put more than all those who have given in the treasury, for they all put out of their abundance. She, out of her poverty, put all that she had." After she gave those two pennies, she had nothing left. Nothing. Can I tell you something? I believe God took care of her. See, in the New Testament, even though the Bible says, yeah, people will argue, well, yeah, the Bible in the New Testament says, let a man give according to what he purposes in his heart. Don't purpose $2, please. Because the New Testament model of giving is sacrificial giving. It has to hurt. Now, you don't go into debt, but it should be challenging to you. It should hurt for you to give it. Like the other day, God said, you know, I'm doing some work, and I knew that I have a friend in Botswana who went to Bible school with us, Moses, right? And I had putting some money aside, and think, you know, come summertime, September, I'll send him an offering, like a seed. And so about a week and a half ago, he comes to mind, and I noticed God said, "Give it now, Lord." I was going to give it, except give it now. All right. So I dialed him. "Hey, how can I give? You know, I need drugs. I'm going to." God said, "You know, give you a gift." Oh, great. So I did, and to him it was it was $1,000, and for him it was 10,000 Botswanese, whatever it is. And when his eyes went open, he goes, "Wow, we needed this yesterday. Man of God, you heard the Lord." But I knew I could do it because I know that as I'm sowing, I'm not going to lack. God's going to take care of me. And see, that's where faith and trust comes in. As we give, I give because I know God is faithful and he will give back. God will take care of me. I'm not going to go hungry. I'm not going to go naked. My car's going to work. Why? Because I want to have a generous heart. We as a people of God need to have a generous heart. And it's more than the tithe. The tithe, for me, anyways, is just the minimum I should be giving. But here, please, there's no condemnation. You give whatever God puts on your heart. If you can only give 5%, give 5%. If you can only give 2%, and you can really only give 2%, give it. But every week, give it. Be faithful, systematic. And as you give, God gives you. And now you just begin to increase a little bit more, until you hit the 10%. Until then, you become easy for you to just be generous. Yeah, here. That's what God is looking for, us to be generous with his resources. And when we do that, it liberates us from greed, from worry, from doubt, from anxiety. We need to be the most generous people. Why? Because we have him who gave us all things. And if he's the God of gold and silver, the cattle on a thousand hills, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and all them that live that are therein, he got my back. He's got my back. I shouldn't have to worry. I could put my head at night on a pillow and know I'm going to sleep because the God that I serve doesn't sleep. And he's always looking out for me. Father, we thank you this morning. And Lord, we just ask, Father God, that this message would just go into our heart. Lord, it's not about compulsion, obligation. There's no condemnation. Lord, we just want to be a people who are generous to give to every good work. And the word says, you give bread to the eater and seed to the sower. I'm asking, Father God, that you would release miracle seed to each one that we can give to every good work. Father God, we want to help advance the kingdom of God through our finances and our giving. And we thank you, Lord God, that when we give, we emulate you. We're just like you who gave the very best in Jesus Christ. Father, I just bless all those this morning. Those who gave in the offering, those who couldn't give, give to them, Father God. Show them how good and faithful you are. All good love, for all good gifts come from you, the Father of lights. And Father, we bless you, we love you, and we honor you. We thank you, Jesus, in your name.